Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series in Acts, and I wish our friend Chris Kipp could join us, but he had to head back to Richmond right after church on Sunday. But we've got some great friends.
You got the JV team here.
Oh, please. We are joined by lead pastor Jose Avaroa. Jose, welcome back.
Presence. Good morning.
And we've got Dr. Sean Stover in the house. Sean, it's great to have you back as well.
Great to be back.
Well, y'all, I don't know what anyone can go first in this question that I usually ask, but what stood out to y'all about Chris's message, talking about the unstoppable move of God, and just even your thoughts about the series of Acts as a whole and just what it's been like to kind of go consecutively through the scriptures?
I think it's a blessing when you get to hear from different voices. You get to hear from Jose quite a bit. I get to teach here on occasion, but to have somebody come in that is, in my opinion, was bold and was also really clean and clear in his communication. So I enjoyed that, just getting to hear a new voice on a series we've been on for a while, but hearing his take on that passage out of Acts was really enjoyable because he has a really neat boldness, but he had a really good clarity in how he presented what he was teaching. I think his points were easy to follow along. They came straight out of the verses and the story that he was asked to go over. And so I was proud of Chris for taking the time to do that and grateful that he did it for our church.
Yeah, I went home and watched some running back highlights. I was inspired because I used to do that a lot in high school. YouTube was just coming out when I was in high school. So it was a lot of time spent looking at watching other players. And
right. You were a defensive back. So you were trying to be the stoppable force.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And we had not a very good defensive line or linebackers. So I ended up doing a lot of cleaning up. But the point is that it was interesting to make that correlation between a running back getting hit once. And I agree with Chris. Sometimes when I get hit with something, a doubt, a lie, an insecurity, or resistance, persecution, etc., it's easy to just say, "All right, I'm going to go ahead and go out to the bench, or I'm going to go get checked out." In fact, one game, I did stop a running back, and I actually dislocated my finger, my pinky. It's still a little broken.
Oh.
Anyway, back then, they just taped it back up, and I got in the game.
Yeah.
And I'm still, probably could have been a straighter.
I've actually never noticed that.
You see that?
I should have added that I love that he threw the football analogy in, because I love me some football, and our family does. I did not break any fingers playing football, because I didn't play.
Very sad about my broken pinky.
Yeah. I did hear just the other day that Cody is up at school and he's playing football, and he was running a play and a defensive back just smashed him into the ground, and he ended up straining an AC joint in his arm. But he said, "Dad," he said, "I had the adrenaline going," and he said, "so I told the coach to leave me in. I ran the next 10 plays and we scored." And then he came out of the game and he was done. So, it's that unstoppable. Had a chance to watch him play football in a way that reflects what Chris was talking about.
And this wasn't the first time. I mean, he's played with a broken hand before and led his team in a wonderful way. Point being is I correlate with wanting to sometimes go out of the sidelines and say, "I need medical attention." Mm-hmm. I love the part that he said with under his point here, obey with urgency. The apostles at daybreak, they literally had just been in prison. Now they're back in the temple courts preaching. And sometimes I'm like, I'll pray about that.
He cracked me up when he said journal. I'll journal for a few weeks and see.
3-day fast to see what God really wants me to do.
It's such a good way to start and to think about it, because we are going to face adversity.
Yeah.
And we're going to have enemies and obstacles. And those guys in the early church in Acts, they had a lot of obstacles. For as much excitement and growth and wonderful things that were happening, there was significant opposition throughout, and he highlighted that, Chris did, in his teaching.
On the urgency piece, let's go just a level deeper here, because it's one thing, you listen on Sunday, you're like, "All right, this week I'm going to be more urgent whenever God says something," but that almost drifts into like a self-will kind of category where it's like, "Okay, I'm just gonna try a little harder. I'm gonna respond a little bit faster." And there's obviously wisdom in that, but deeper, I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on kind of in your own personal life and the people around you. When have you noticed when when you can be the most urgent, or when you can respond the most urgent, if that makes sense, as far as just how are there underlying things that people should be working on to kind of gear their heart in a way that they can be more urgent than simply just trying harder this week?
I think even defining the word urgent is important, because I tend to think of urgent as quick, like urgent is immediate. And in some ways, I think it's almost more powerful to think of it as when something is urgent, it has an intensity to it. And because sometimes the urgent thing to do, Jose and I were talking just yesterday, sometimes the urgent thing is to
stop and pray and
pray and wait on the Lord. And you need to be urgent about that. Like, I need to stop right now. But we think of urgency in our terms as, oh, I got to go get something done. Sometimes it means waiting. But I think it's about intensity for me. That's what it is, like, wow, I need to have an intensity about what's going on right now. I need to intensely pray. I need to intensely wait. I need to intensely act. I need to intensely show up for the people in my life, whatever it is.
Been told by people that I'm actually pretty intense already. And so for me, it's the opposite. It's urgent to be still, urgent to be quiet, urgent to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and not act, because I tend to be urgent. And I see a problem, I'm going to go fix it. I see somebody in need, I'll go help them. So I think you may fall somewhere in between. If you are more of a, you know, calm personality, then maybe it is a, hey, let's up your intensity in seeking out what God wants you to do in that moment. And then if you're more like me, where you're quick to act, quick to speak, quick to react, then what does that look like to be urgently still and wait on the Lord before you do X, Y, or Z? I think about recently being on a plane and having a conversation. I shared this on the stage a couple of weeks ago with a friend, new friend, who was from India. He was Hindu. And I had all these thoughts, but I sensed God in my spirit tell me to, hey, just listen to him. Don't correct him. Don't challenge him. Just listen to his story. And then he led me, prompted me to ask questions. So asking good questions versus telling, well, you're wrong. Well, here's what I believe. Well, here's, you know, why Jesus is the truth, the way, in the life. So it, I mean, the flight was long, so I'm glad I chose that, because we had harmony sitting next to each other. But also, I did get an opportunity ultimately to share the gospel with him very explicitly, and he found it very interesting. So he didn't come to Jesus, but a seed was planted. So the point is, sometimes urgent obedience can look so many different ways.
Yeah, yeah. I was thinking about the story of Mary and Martha and how Jesus was interacting with them, and how even just something we've used, it's tend to be a buzzword nowadays, but this idea of margin and having margin, I think for me, if I were to think about the times that I can respond with the most urgency, again, whether that's actively going and doing something or whether that's stopping and being still, having that margin, because I can easily be like Martha, where I'm so busy doing things either on my own checklist or doing things for God that I'm missing the next step of obedience he's asking me to do, which may be just sitting at his feet and listening, or it may be getting up and serving and doing something. But if I'm so busy, my calendar is so full, and that's all on me, that's all things that I've said yes to, that I, you know, there's underlying things there. But I think that's a big thing for me that God's convicted me about in the past. It's just having margin to respond urgently and to be willing to drop what's on my plate in order to do that.
That's so good. It's hard. I mean, listen, the stories are inspiring, they're motivating, and they're convicting. Yeah. I mean, these guys got out of prison, were beaten, and then they got back up there to teach. Man, I'm thinking, there's a lot of stops I would have made before I got back in the pulpit there. I would have, you know, tried to stop by the dock, get some wounds bandaged up. I would have, you know,
hung out by the river.
Yes, man. So great that they were that on fire for the Lord, and they were that excited to just continue to represent him to the people that were hungry around them.
And I think, too, it's important to remember there is a time and a place for everything. So there is a time and a place to recharge, to go to the river, to be still and be with the Lord. And then there are other seasons where it's okay to be incredibly busy. And I really do think it correlates with football, because there are some games where your opponent is not that hard and you're just breezing, the plays are working. And so you get the second string in and they get to have some reps and it's just a lighter game. But then there's other seasons when you're playing a really hard opponent and you're just getting beat. And it is hard, and you want to give up, and you want to give less than your best, but here we have an example of what it looks like to go all out versus a really, really big opponent. And here's the spoiler alert, the hits keep coming. Mm-hmm. So every time that they, the early church, through the power of God, stand up and face the opponent, we see God do incredible things because mm-hmm. ultimately he's the energy, he's the force, it's his spirit that's working through them, not anything that they're doing on their own.
I've been camping out in this mindset. You can ask Jose because I've brought it to him regularly. But just, I think there's something special happening just even in the last few weeks, in the last month, just in the life of our church, even in our country, and just with the younger generation, which I know I'm not that far off, but I still claim it as far as just the Gen Z and just looking ahead here. But I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on just the unstoppable move of God. And Jose, to your point, when the hits come, just the response that we see, because in the disciples, we see, and we'll continue to see throughout this book, just the response of the fruit and the favor that God brings in response of people's obedience. And so I'd love to just hear y'all's thoughts on kind of just what you've seen and heard just even in the last few weeks, and seeing people that have been responding with urgency, have been obediently stepping and taking the stand when they have every reason not to.
Yeah, it's so exciting to see Sunday morning, watching the amount of young people at all three gatherings. It's not just one, it's all three. I'm excited to see people come back to church. Maybe those that grew up with faith and now they're bringing their kids, their children, or older folks are coming to church. I mean, we really have a great spread. And all of that is God. This isn't a marketing strategy that we're employing. It's God that's wooing them in. Our job is to make space so that everybody comes. And I love this other point that expect divine direction and protection. When you obey, God's going to have your back. And I believe that this is the place where you can seek refuge. The church should be a place where you get energized, you get healing. It's like the hospital for the sick, right? So a training ground so that we can go from this place and back out to real life with the tools that we need. So I can't speak enough on this. Sean, I'll let you share because I just get excited and want to talk more and more.
Yeah, I can't believe you said earlier somebody told you that you were tended to be a little urgent and quick to respond. I don't even know who that person was.
Yeah. I don't know. Maybe both people here said that once before and a few others that are not.
I love that you're excited. And the reality is, the younger generation is excited right now. What we're seeing at Texas State and what we're seeing through Crosstalk and all the college students that are passionate about Jesus and learning more about Jesus and reaching their friends for Jesus mm-hmm. is not just happening on that one campus. Mm-hmm. It's across mm-hmm. the country. There really mm-hmm. is a revival on college campuses, and these 18 to 23-year-olds are questioning, mm-hmm. you know, okay, these philosophies that my parents or my liberal professors are teaching me, are they what I'm supposed to believe, or is there really more to life than this? And they're finding the answers in the Bible. They're finding the answers in relationship with Jesus. And it is super encouraging for a guy who's way beyond whatever gen you just said and my youthful years to see this next generation excited about Jesus, excited about living for him, bold in their faith, and willing to take a stand for something that's greater than themselves or their own self-fulfillment. And I don't know where it's headed, but I know God is on the move. He is clearly unstoppable. Mm-hmm. And if we get on board with him, we're going to get to see some amazing things happen. Yeah. And we will take some hits along the way. But your second point, I can't remember exactly word for word what you just said. You read it, Jose. But
expect
the reality
divine
is,
direction and protection.
Yeah. If you're willing to get on board with that, take the next step. Whatever boldness looks like for you, if you're listening to this, I mean, you're already taking the next step by listening to a podcast, right? You heard a message, now you're listening to a podcast. Take the next step, just one step at a time. Wholeheartedly take the next step and expect God to divinely orchestrate your steps and to protect you along the way.
I really loved how he talked about the angelic jailbreak and compared that to the way that God was comforting that little girl that perished through the floods, that Isaiah verse. What a powerful God moment that Chris knew about. He shared it with us, that this very verse that this young lady had written in her room after she perished in the floods speaks to how God is with us through the torrent, through the rivers won't overwhelm us because God is with us. us. Sometimes angelic protection, you know, stepping out in faith will bring about protection, but sometimes that protection doesn't look the way that we want it to look.
Yeah, it's worth, camp there for just a second, because honestly, it's hard if you're not very far along in your faith journey or your maturity to hear that verse and say, no, that verse got violated in that moment.
That's right.
Because the floods did overwhelm her physically. Yeah. Yeah. So you got to separate that, right? I mean, in our physical state, we may get overwhelmed. And in that case, in that illustration, which was a great story, a great illustration, physically she got overwhelmed. But spiritually, we know she's with Jesus and she's in heaven. And she did not get overwhelmed in that sense.
And now that testimony is being shared. Mm-hmm. So you had however many people on Sunday morning hear her say, or hear Chris say about her that God was there, truly present. Mm-hmm. And personally, I can vouch that Psalm 23 is true. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because he's there to comfort us. He's there to guide us through those darkest times. So protection doesn't always look like deliverance physically or healing this side of heaven, but that doesn't mean that God is not faithful.
You both walk so well with people in the valley of the shadow of darkness. You've walked people through their hardest times. I think about just this past weekend, we celebrated the life of two men who had strong faith, and their families were there and have been in the journeys of cancer and health issues for a long time. So as a friend, as someone who wants to, you know, maybe care for someone, that someone listening may have someone in their life that's going through a season like that, how do you balance that, wanting to encourage them with God's protection, even in this case where two men that we were praying for, God answered it differently, the protection that he offered. So I'd love to hear just kind of more on how, as a supporter, as a friend, how do you navigate that in trying to point people to Jesus, even if the answer to the prayer isn't what we all wanted?
Yeah, it kind of leads into Chris's third point, right? That Jesus needs to be our Savior and our leader, right? So you want to point them to Jesus, and those men knew Jesus. He was their Savior. But they also, you got to decide, do you want the Bible to be a reference point for your life, or do you want it to be the context of your life? And do you want everything to be based around that? So if you're going to bring comfort to people, you need to bring the comfort you've received first from the Lord to them. And you do that by just sitting with them, by just listening, by not trying to offer more advice or try to rescue them with some platitude that's only going to fall on deaf ears or be hurtful for that matter. All we can really do is go through with people. We can mourn with people. And the problem is that taps into our own stuff, our own insecurities, where we want to rescue, we want to save, we want to do more. So I would say, if you're in a situation where you see somebody hurting and what God's doing is saying, hey, you need to boldly step out toward that person, I would say first, check your heart and be like, all right, I can't rescue these people, but I can take Jesus in there and love on them and comfort them. And then just walk in and ask how you can be there for them. Ask how you can show up. Ask how you can support them and sit with them and mourn together. And that really is allowing Jesus to be the leader of our life. He knows what tomorrow holds for everybody. He knows what tomorrow holds for the Myers family. He knows what it holds for Andra and their family. We don't. But man, Jesus is the ultimate comforter.
And that's so hard. I'll just say, personally, as someone that has walked through just a few of these instances where you want to care and help so bad, and then the ego starts to get in ways that sounds so silly because it's such a tragic situation, it's such a hard thing, but I want to fix people so bad, and I want to, force them to experience the peace that I've received at certain seasons of life. So it's just always encouraging to hear that truth, because it's, in my opinion, a lot simpler to hear it and then obey it, because it really can get tricky in those times.
And we can never pray enough. So prayer really is something we can help with. We don't even need to tell people that we're praying. If we see somebody say, hey, I've been praying for you, and there's a lot of power when you say that and you've been doing it, not saying that and then maybe afterwards doing it. But prayer is powerful. And there's a little acronym that helps me remember how to pray in times like this. It's ACT. So you want to pray and act. And it's ASK. Ask boldly. A is ask. So I ask for healing unashamedly. And then C is believing that God can. So C is can. He can heal. He can deliver. He can rescue us from the pit of whatever we're going through. Miraculously, I believe that God can. and then T, but I will trust him no matter what. So he is going to be leader through whatever he chooses to do. Because if we don't trust God, then really we're trusting in our own power to pray. And if we don't see the answers to our prayers immediately, we'll start going either doubting our own Christianity, our own faith, or we'll doubt God. Well, God, if you can heal, why aren't you healing? And Job 1:21 is a powerful verse where Job lost everything. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away." And then he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." So he's trusting God through immense loss. Not easy to do, incredibly hard, but that is a theologically solid construct that we in our finite bodies and minds can practice praying for other people in their time of greatest need.
Yeah, I would only add to that that when we pray and we think about praying, we often think about talking to God. It's our communication to Him. And I think the most underrated aspect of prayer is the reciprocation of the conversation with God, which is the actually listening to Him and for Him. So in your trust, your T on the act, I would say part of trusting is being willing to sit in the silence and ask the question, Lord, where are you in this? Where are you in the midst of my hurt? Where are you in the midst of our suffering? Where are you in the midst of this pain? And wait for Him to answer that and show where He is. It was pretty easy for those guys that an angel pops into the prison and opens the doors. They didn't really have to look around. Where's God at? Oh, here he's an angel right here opening the door. So it's really cool to be bold when there's an angel standing in front of you and telling you what to do next. It's a lot harder for me, at least, and I think it's harder for most of us when an angel's not visibly appearing,
right?
And we're having to seek the Lord. Lord, where are you? What are you trying to teach me? What are you doing in the situation? What are you doing in my family? But I think God longs to have us come to Him that way, hungry to hear from Him and what He wants for us.
Yeah, He's faithful.
There's something special about reading a book of the Bible. I know we've done it in different ways at different seasons of our church, and who knows how long we're going to go in the book of Acts here. But I think about just that concept of making Jesus our Lord, the capital L leader, and how it sounds like we were just talking about this a few weeks ago when we were talking about generosity and the legacy of generosity last week, and just this idea of, you know, taking inventory of where our money is, where our, you know, crowd, calendar, all the C's, Jose. Forgetting, but just how important it is to really surrender and give it all. And that's what we're seeing from the beginning of Acts. And again, we're only in chapter 5, but just looking at that, I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on just the beauty of seeing the holistic view of the early church. Because as y'all are bringing up here, this is not just a one-off instance of an angelic jailbreak. It's like they have been through trials, they have been tested, and they've also seen God move in the story just up till now. And I know we'll continue to see that as we know through the rest of the book.
Yeah, tying it back into what we were talking about, you see God's presence among us today because the same things that were happening thousands of years ago in the early church are still happening. These same problems are still here. We'll look next week. We're going to have another problem from the inside. So last week we looked at Ananias and Sapphira. That was a problem from the inside of the church. Now we went outside, and then we'll go back next week and talk about a problem on the inside of the church. So these are real problems that we're dealing with. We're the body of Christ that is alive because of God's Spirit. And there's persecution, but there's also inner turmoil, and we're imperfect on a journey to follow the only perfect Savior. I take incredible comfort knowing that God is truly with us, that there's nothing new under the sun, that we can look at this as the Word of God that's alive and active, and we can take our cues from this. So to answer your question, how long are we going to be in this?
Till the end.
Till the end. Jesus, come back before we finish.
Oh, I'm at the end of Acts. Sorry, I was a different ending than you.
No, I was going to the end of the age. If Jesus returns, man, that would be awesome.
That would be great. I think we're living in this. These same principles do apply. We're living in community. We're fellowshipping. We're opening the Word together. We're boldly sharing that. It's a really cool time in our church. It's a cool time in our country. And I think God is totally on the move. I'll end my part with a back to the football analogy. The best running backs will run, and they may not do that well at the start. They literally take a lot of hits. But people will tell you the greatest running backs of all time did their best running in the fourth quarter because they wore down the defense. At the end of the fourth quarter, the defense was tired of tackling them, and the running backs had the stamina to keep going. As believers, as an unstoppable force for the Lord, we have to keep going. We have to persevere in the faith. And God wins. He wins in the end, and we win right along with him. So we got to keep going forward.
I want to close my part with another football analogy too, because I remember when I started watching football, I was in eighth grade, getting ready to play football because I'd just moved to Texas and people didn't play as much soccer here. They played more football, and I thought, well, I'll go ahead and do it. I didn't understand why they ran it down the middle. I thought that was the most foolish thing. Why wouldn't you just pass the ball 20 yards versus going, so what you said is exactly right. And a 3 yard, right? A 3 yard run is considered a success. So when you're thinking about running the ball and taking hits, a 3 yard run is enough. So you don't need to have an angelic daybreak or a jailbreak and preach in the Wimberley Square to say I'm doing something for God. But if you just take the ball and go 3 yards today, tomorrow, and on, that's enough to join in the unstoppable move of God. And I love that our God is pleased with that. He's not wanting us to do this big thing. We can do the little thing really, really well, and that's enough.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.